For the past 2 months, we have been seeking to deal with truth pertaining to the end time and the return of the Lord. And I thought perhaps today we'll look at a scripture that seems to bring together many of the truths that we've been seeking to express in these past weeks. It might not seem that at first reading, but I trust you will see the same as I see before we're finished. May I ask you to open your Bibles at the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 12 verses of this chapter. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, again we bow our hearts humbly in thy holy presence. Our desire today is that thou shalt speak to each of our hearts, that under the power of the Holy Spirit, these words of Holy Scripture may come fresh to all of us, that we may hear thy voice, and that we may be able to apply these truths in such a way that our lives will be different from this day henceforward. Hear us in these things for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Those of you who were present last Sunday will remember we sought to deal with the fact, and I trust we proved it conclusively, that God has framed the ages. To me, this is a vital truth. And if we try to argue against it, we're arguing against God. And remember, beloved, you cannot fight against God and win. When God makes a certain thing known, it's better for us to bow to that, to submit to what God says in His Word. This needs to be emphasized these days because there are so many people who only want to take from the Bible what suits them. You can't do that. If you do, it will be to your own destruction. When we come to the Word of God, if God says it in the book, that's it. That's final. No matter what the truth may be. So when it comes to the fact that God has framed the ages, then He has framed the ages. And He's filling them up. And God knows the end from the beginning. I've told you over and over again that so far as we are concerned, we know the beginning from the end. That is, when we get to the end, we can look back and say, yes, we can see it all now. But who amongst us can stand at the beginning and say, well, we know the end? We don't. In fact, so far as our own lives are concerned, we don't know what a day will bring forth. You know that? I know it. But God in His book has told us here that He has framed the ages. So when you see strange things happening and you wonder what the end is going to be, you come back to the book. God has not been taken by surprise. God has it planned. God has His purposes. And He is working all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, of the many things that are associated then with the revelation of Scripture concerning the end time, I want to take out of those 12 verses that we have read 4 of the outstanding truths associated with Christianity. You see, Christianity is not simply another religion that's put on par with others and you've got to compare it with that. You don't compare Christianity with Mormonism. You don't compare Christianity with the Jehovah's Witnesses or with Seventh-day Adventism or any of these cults. You don't compare Christianity with them. Christianity is on a level all by itself. Christianity is it. The others are imitations. Christianity is unique. For example, now, you cannot have Christianity without Christ. Buddha has been dead for a long time. The Buddhists don't depend today on Buddha. He's dead. He has crumbled to the dust long ago. So has Muhammad. They're gone. All these great leaders of the different religions have gone. And yet, the religions that took their name are carrying on, but they don't depend on these men. They can't get any power from them, they can't speak to them, etc., etc. Christianity is different. Christianity has for its center Christ. And it has for its circumference Christ. If you think of it as a sphere, Christ is the outside and He's the inside. You cannot have Christianity without Christ. If you could take Christianity, as it were, or take Christ out of Christianity, you've got nothing left but a mere empty shell. Take Christ out of the Bible and you've got nothing left in the Bible. The whole Word of God rests upon the living Word, Christ. If you could take Him away from the Bible, then that Bible isn't worth the paper that it's printed on. Christ is the center and the circumference of Christianity. If you take Christ out of this Bible, you've got no God. God is a myth. So you see how important the matter is that we should have a right concept concerning the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I come to this particular passage here, I've read those 12 verses, I realize here that the writer brings within the focus here four tremendous truths that will take our thoughts and put them forward to the future into the end time, although some of them take us backward. But the links are there, linking us right on to the end. The first great tremendous truth he mentions here is the proof of the resurrection. He says so in verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. If we could do away with the resurrection of Christ, you'll prove the Bible wrong. Do away with the resurrection of Christ and he was no Christ at all. If he didn't rise from the dead as he said he would, then he was a fraud. You know, as those who profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should never be afraid or ashamed to have our beliefs put to the acid test. It's no use sticking our head down in the sand and saying, well, it doesn't happen, it can't happen, and so on. The fact is, we've to face up to these facts. We have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he wasn't the person that he claimed to be, then we believed in a vain thing. If Christ didn't rise from the dead, then Christianity is a falsehood. And you and I have no hope. 1 Corinthians 15 teaches that. But the writer here, writing this book of 28 chapters, he's going to give us the history of the Christian church for its first generation. And he lays the foundation right here in the opening verses. It has to do with the risen, living Christ. And so he sets before us the proof of the resurrection. After he was raised from the dead, he appeared to them over a period of 40 days. You remember that 40 in the Word of God is a testing time. Children of Israel were 40 years in the wilderness. When Moses was called up on the mountaintop, he was up there for 40 days. And even those that were left down there, they couldn't stand, as it were, for 40 days before he got back down with the law. They had sinned. Do you remember when Jonah went to Nineveh? His message was 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So you'll find as you read through the Word of God that whether it's 40 days or 40 years, times of testing. From the time that the Lord was raised from the dead on the morning of the resurrection until the day that he left them finally to go to heaven, 40 days. During the 40 days he was appearing to them at different times under a variety of circumstances. It wasn't a matter of them having hallucinations. They weren't deceived. I remember telling a Jehovah's Witness that on one occasion. They really get angry with you when you point out some truths to them. I said, who was it that appeared to Thomas in the upper room and told Thomas to look at the nail print in his hand, the spear wound in his side? Who was that? They said, that was just a body that he assumed for the occasion in order to convince Thomas. To convince Thomas of what? If it was to convince Thomas of the resurrection, then of course there was the nail prints. The nail prints weren't in his spirit. The nail prints were in his flesh. spear wound was in his flesh. Did he simply assume this to try and convince Thomas of something that hadn't happened? Of course not. That would be deception. He showed Thomas the nail print and the spear wound, which convinced Thomas that the physical resurrection had taken place. And Thomas fell down and says, "My Lord and my God." He never ceased to be God when he took upon himself the form of a man. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. And he never ceased to be man after he took that body. It was the man, Christ Jesus, who rose again from the tomb. It was the man, Christ Jesus, who showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. He appeared to them in the upper room, at least on two occasions. He walked down the road to Emmaus with the two that were walking home there. They also recognized him in the home by his hands. He appeared to them on the shores of the lake. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, there was one time when he appeared to over 500 of them at one time. No, it was not an imagination with them. He rose from the dead, and they saw him alive by many infallible proofs. He took some food and he ate it. And they saw him alive. Says, "John, we handled him. We spoke to him. We listened to him." This is the basic truth of Christianity, that Christ is alive. Let me remind you of what I've said often from this desk. You can test it from the Word of God. No man or woman is saved who denies the physical resurrection of Christ. You say, "Can you prove that?" Yes. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." And it's obvious, to deny that, you're lost. How important then is this matter? That Christ is alive. Our brother's been singing, "He's the cornerstone. He's the rock of ages. And as the rock of ages, he must endure. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief stone of the corner." It was very difficult to understand that for many years until I read the incident where they said that, you know, in the building of the temple, there was no sound heard on the site of the building of the temple. I don't know how many of you have seen stonemasons working. It's a very interesting thing. I don't think they do much of it now. When I was a boy, there used to be a lot of stonemasons. Very interesting to watch these men with the old stones that were blasted out of the quarries. Then you could see them with their big mallets and their chisels, and how they could mark those stones and chisel them away till they had their big blocks all nicely faced. Then these were carried up, hoisted up, and put in position. There was nothing like that done at the building of the temple. All these stones were prepared at the quarries, and the wood was all prepared away, miles away from it. But they were all done to a certain measurement and size, and they were brought in, and the builders only required to put them in position. That was all. And this stone came up, And no one seemed to know where to put it. It didn't fit anywhere. So they just took it and threw it away. Somebody had made a mistake. And it just rolled down the hill from the temple. The old rolled down. In all probability, it'd go down perhaps into one of the little valleys down there, little streams. And then one day, as they're building, there's a stone missing. They need a cornerstone. They haven't got a stone to fit in here. What's gone wrong? Then someone remembered the stone that the builders had rejected. Why then? That they go searching for it now, and they found it. When they brought it back, it was the chief cornerstone. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the stone that the builders rejected. They wouldn't have him. They couldn't find a place for him. They couldn't fit him in. So they said, let him be crucified. Let us remember this morning, he is the chief cornerstone and everything is built around him. Not only is he the foundation stone, he's the cornerstone, and he'll be the capstone. It all centers in Christ. He's been raised again from the dead. Proof of his resurrection. Without the resurrection, there can be no church. No Christianity. But then we're introduced to a second great truth here. And I should say this, of course, that all this is a link, linking forward to the future. Because what was it that he spoke to them about in resurrection for 40 days? He was speaking to them for things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's not for you to know the times of the season. There's another place in the scripture where it speaks about the fact that you know neither the day nor the hour. Times, seasons, days, hours. These are time factors. And you see, these time factors are all worked in to God's framing of the ages. God knows the times. God knows the seasons. God knows the day. God knows the hour. He knows the very moment. And the trumpet shall sound. God has a plan, and God will not be frustrated. But you see, in resurrection, he's speaking to them about the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Are we going to have the kingdom now? Will Rome be overthrown? And the millennial kingdom introduced? He says, that's not the important thing now. That's still future. There will be a kingdom. When the king shall reign for 1,000 years, a reign of righteousness and peace. But there's something else comes out here now. After the resurrection, he says, now there's something more important. And it's this. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here is a great extension movement throughout this age in which we live. He has framed the ages. This is the age of grace. And during this age of grace, the church is advancing. So much I didn't think it was advancing. I thought it was going back. Not as many people attending places of worship now as there used to be. Buildings that were put up for the worship of God and the proclamation of the word. Why, they're derelict today. They're being destroyed. Some are being used as warehouses, etc., etc. What's gone wrong? Well, that may be true in some places, but it's not true everywhere. It's not true everywhere. The church is advancing. The church is extending. And right from the day that the church was born, when the Holy Spirit came, as recorded in chapter 2, right to the present time, there has been an advance. There have been people who have been saved. The redeemed number is multiplying and will continue to multiply right until the very day when the last one is added. Then the Lord will call his waiting people home. There was no more to be added. I'm sure he would have come for his bride long ago. But ye shall receive power. We're living in this age, the age of the Holy Spirit's presence and power, the Holy Spirit's administration in the church. This has been the longest age, the longest dispensation on record. You see, this is the age of grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. That is, righteousness was meted out there at Calvary. And because of the righteous work of Calvary, now grace reigns. And God is still just, yet has set the foundation whereby he can still remain just and be the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus. That's the reason. It's because of his grace and because of his mercy that men and women can be saved. So the church has gone on in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, no one has ever seen the Holy Spirit. I've met a lot of strange people in my day, and so have you. And I've met a few who have told me that Jesus came into their room and they saw him. I said, "How did you know it was him?" As two women poked in, How did you know it was him? Well, the pictures we've seen of him. One woman said, because of the light that was round about him. I said, "Were you sick at the time?" She said, "Oh yes, I had pneumonia." I said, "That's the answer to it. That's the answer to it." No, my friend, he hasn't come into anybody's room in a visible way like that. No person living today could say that they've seen Jesus. And anybody that tells you that, you just let it in one ear and out the other. Sometimes it's difficult to keep quiet in case you sort of upset them. But I've never come across anybody who has ever made the claim that they've seen the Holy Spirit. You? I'm expecting somebody will tell me that, but I've never come across them yet. No one has ever seen God the Holy Spirit. God is Spirit. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of the Father, he had declared him. Those that were here when Christ was here in his lifetime, they saw him. There was the manifestation of God. And when we get to the glory, we see him. That will be the God we'll see. But the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is a person with infinite power, and is able to strike in at God's territory in the soul. Holy Spirit is able to strike the conscience at will. And again, I'll say this, while some folk may disagree, and I know they don't like it, but it's true. No man or any woman will ever be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot enter into it. We should face this. The Holy Spirit is a person in the Godhead, has the power to strike the conscience and convict us of sin. That's the work he's been doing throughout this dispensation, this age. So we have the resurrection of Christ. We have the promise of the Father that's been kept. The Holy Spirit was given. But it leads us right on to another great truth pertaining to the Christian faith. It's the truth of the ascension. Now you see, when you speak of the end time, you speak of Christ coming again. He said, I will come again. He can't come again if he hasn't come already. Get the thought? He has already come so far as his first advent was concerned. Where did he come from? It's obvious he came from heaven. He was a child born, but he was a son given. He came from the splendors of the glory, came down to this earth. That was his first advent. But when he comes again, he's coming again from... How can he come from heaven if he's not in heaven? And so that brings you to his ascension. You see, he didn't remain on this earth after his resurrection. He only stayed here for 40 days. And at the end of 40 days, we come to verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He went up, enveloped in the cloud, and into glory. His ascension is just as important as his resurrection. For example, now, Lazarus was raised again from the dead. Not in his own power, of course. Christ raised him from the dead. But when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he was still in a human body and had to live on this earth for a given number of years, perhaps, and then die. Now, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he couldn't go up to heaven. He was still controlled by the laws of gravity. The human body he had, a body suited for this earth. But you see, when Christ arose from the dead, he had a glorified body. And now he's able to ascend in his own power. And he's the only one that could do that. Now, I know that a lot of these atheists try to prove the Bible wrong and say that Elijah ascended and Enoch ascended and so on. No, they were taken up. They didn't got in their own power. They were taken up. But here, Christ was able to ascend. He went up, taken up, ascending up into glory. And they stood on the Mount of Olives and they watched him go. This, to me, is another link in the chain of the Christian faith. If Christ didn't go back to the glory, then where is he? See, there are a number of scriptures that link with this. When he got to the glory, the Father says, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Again, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy throne. He's sitting at the Father's right hand. And so we're basing our faith on the fact of a risen Christ in the power to lay down his life, the power to take it up again. For 40 days, he proved to them that he was raised from the dead. At the end of 40 days, he's able to ascend into the glory. Now, I want you to remember this. That was no easy passage. He was passing through enemy territory. The devil is called the prince and the power of the air. He tried to destroy Christ in his lifetime. Ultimately, he got him to the cross and thought he had gained a great victory until he discovered this, that what he thought was a victory for him became his defeat. No doubt he tried to keep him in the tomb with the stone and the seal and the soldiers, but he couldn't keep them there. But now remember, the devil is the prince and the power of the air. If Christ is going to pass through enemy territory, he's got to go right through the great forces of evil. It's going to be contested. But he led captivity captive. And he went right through in great triumph. He mounted in triumph to the heaven of heaven.
He ascended.
You and I today can base our faith on this. He's a living, risen, reigning Christ in the glory. He's on the throne of grace up there. But that's not all. As they stood looking up, two men stood by them, white apparel, saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Now I like the title that's used here. It's perfectly true. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we like to use his complete title. But the two who stood by them said, "This same Jesus, the name by which he was known when he was here as a man amongst men, the name that was given to him because he would save his people from their sins, this same Jesus," not a different one, "this same Jesus shall so come." Now they saw him go into heaven, and it's from heaven he's coming again. And he hasn't come, in spite of what some of the cults have said. Christ hasn't come yet, but he's coming. We've been reminded over and over again, we don't know when he'll come. We know neither the day nor the hour. The Father has retained that in his own power. God has framed the ages. But when the time comes, and the moment is struck, when God's alarm is given, then the trumpet shall sound. The voice of the archangel shall be heard. The dead in Christ shall rise. There'll be an awakening shout. Just as he shouted with a loud voice and Lazarus came forth. And by the way, I think you'll agree with me that of all the other people that would be buried around Lazarus, nobody else heard that shout. Only Lazarus. None of the dead people heard it. And you know, when the Lord comes with that shout and that trumpet sound, the only folks that will hear that shout will be those who are Christ. They that are his at his coming. Those that died in unbelief, they won't hear it. 1,000 years or so pass before they hear the next sound, they'll come forth. But at that time, there'll be the resurrection unto life. So far as the trumpet is concerned, it'll be an assembling trumpet. I think I've used this illustration with you before, and it fits in with me. You pass by where the soldiers were in the barracks. I wasn't in the army. I didn't have the uniform on. I was just a civilian. I see a fellow coming marching out, and he takes his bugle. He stands there and he gives a blast on the bugle. But it meant nothing to me. I was going to school. All I was interested in was the school bell. Get there in time before it rang, or else you knew what you'd get. We had to be in time. But this man giving the blast on the bugle meant nothing. But it meant a lot to these fellows who were over in the training ground. And the moment they heard the blast, it was time to run. And wonder what they were doing, they just downed tools and got off. Why? Because it conveyed a message to them. It meant something to them. It meant nothing to me. When the Lord shall come with trumpet sound, it'll mean something to those that are his. It'll mean nothing to the world. The world won't even hear it. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain, chained of course, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we be forever with the Lord. You see, we haven't been led astray with fairy tales. We haven't been deceived. Christian faith is founded upon that solid rock that Christ died and rose again. Again, the Holy Spirit has been given, takes residence in every believer, is the administrator of the church. Again, we believe that Jesus Christ ascended into the glory in his own power. But better still, these things all link forward. He's coming again. It's not a lost cause. It's a cause for rejoicing. Christ is more than a conqueror. And we're associated with him and can be more than conquerors. Let me close on this note. Suppose that trumpet was to sound today, even before we have our service tonight. Suppose the Lord was to come today. Are you ready for him? Do you want him to come? Could you honestly right now bow your head and say, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Are you anxious to see him? Are you anxious to be with him? Or is it possible, my friend, you don't know him? Do you know him? If not, would you be willing to trust him? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee today for everyone who can say that when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. We pray for those who know the truth, but who have never yet embraced the Savior. O God, by thy Holy Spirit, deal with all our hearts today. Cause that each of us may be at that point where we'll be looking forward to that glad and coming day when we'll bid farewell to this world with all its woes, go home to be with the Lord and to see him whom, having not seen, we love. Go with each of us now and be with us throughout the day. If the Savior be not come, may thy blessing rest upon us at the evening services. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.